We are in a series called Jesus, the Highest Name. And today I want to talk about Jesus, my High Priest. You know, the name of Jesus, I hope you've been with us for any of these in this series. I hope you've been getting encouraged. The name of Jesus is a name that changes everything. Because he humbled himself and was obedient to the point of death on the cross. It says in the Bible that God gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Peter said, it was by faith in the name of Jesus that a man was made well. A lame man who'd been lame for his whole life was made well by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. So, I want to talk to you today about Jesus, my High Priest, and let's begin by looking at the Word of God, and I want to ask if we would just stand for a moment as we read this. Let's just stand today in honor of the words. The Bible says Jesus is the Word. Amen? If he's going to be lifted up, let's give him honor in a different way this morning by standing as we read from Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. So then, since we have a great high priest, let somebody say we have. We have. It doesn't say we could have, you might have, you should have. It says we have. And he's a great high priest. He's a high priest. And we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. He understands you. He understands me. Anybody understands me? They're amazing. Charge your double. Come to church next time. For he faced all of the same testings we did. All. Yet he didn't sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we'll receive his mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it the most. Is that awesome or what? Let's have a seat. Now, keep in mind, I want to give you, if you bear with me a moment, I want to give you a little Old Testament history. God spoke to Moses this whole system of rituals that the people of God practiced and obeyed most of the time. The priests, there were priests put in place, and they had to be descendants of Aaron. And they were like go-betweens between the people and God. They had access to God in ways ordinary citizens didn't. Did you catch that? This is the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the priests had access to God in a way ordinary people didn't. That's not true of the New Testament priesthood. In fact, the Bible says that we are a royal priesthood. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a royal priesthood. You have access, direct access to the throne. You couldn't approach the presence of God without going through the priest. You could pray, you could worship, but you went to the priest for forgiveness. You went to the priest and he prepared a sacrifice for you, then you could worship. If you wanted forgiveness, you went to the priest who sacrificed an animal for you, a lamb, as an atonement for your sins. This animal took your place. And all day long, priests were sacrificing animals in the temple. In the largest feast of all of every year was the Passover. And on that day, the high priest would enter into a place called the Holy of Holies. And in the Ark of the Covenant, and in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, he couldn't just go in there. First, he had to sacrifice for himself. He had to make sacrifice for himself before he went into this place called the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt. And then he would go into that place, the Holy of Holies, with the lamb, with the blood from a perfect lamb, and he would pour the blood on something called the mercy seat, for the forgiveness of the people. And so there was this person, this priest, who was between the people and God. He had to be very careful to make sure he sacrificed and prepared himself and went through the washings and all the rituals before he went into the holy place. You didn't want a corrupt priest, a tainted priest, going in there to make sacrifice. What would be our situation if a corrupt and evil priest went into the Holy of Holies to make sacrifice for us? He wasn't even ready himself. So he had to be careful. If that person was your go-between and he was your bridge between you and God, and his heart, he wasn't even right with God, you were in trouble. So for the entire history of the Old Testament, there was this system in place. And it was dependent, though, on imperfect people making sacrifices for us, these priests and high priests. But God decided on a new covenant. That was good news. The Bible says, based on better promises and a perfect high priest. If you're taking notes this morning, first point is, we have a perfect high priest. Jesus, our high priest. We have one. And we got to keep our eyes on him. Hebrews chapter 12:2 says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on this high priest. People are going to disappoint you. Men will disappoint you. Family members will disappoint you. Friends will disappoint you. We can love unconditionally if our eyes are on the one who's perfect and we're getting our strength from him. As Sandy shared earlier about opening our arms, and just that's kind of a symbol of a place our heart can come to, where we're open our heart to him and lifting him up above all the circumstances of the world. And when we're filled up with him, we can give out freely. Someone shared with me in the little break time we had about the scripture where it says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. When we lift him up, when we open our hearts and receive from him, we can give out freely. Jesus was, he said, I didn't come to abolish the Old Testament law. I came to fulfill it. I came to bring you something even better. I came to even raise the bar higher. If we depend on people, human priests, human friends, eventually we're going to be disappointed. Pastors will disappoint you. Jesus is the perfect high priest, though. He's the one we can trust in completely. He came along in a different way. Now, here's what's going on. He's speaking to first century Jewish Christians who for centuries have been worshiping under this old system. And suddenly he came and he raised the bar. He brought in a new covenant. And it seems like they must be struggling to grasp, how do we do this? I remember, I grew up in a particular tradition of church worship style. And when somebody invited me to a different one in my 20s, I was like, whoa, wait, they're clapping their hands? I had never seen that before. They're lifting their hands? But see, then someone will say, well, it's in the Bible. In fact, it's all over the Bible. And I'm like, oh. Yeah, there was a certain style that I had been accustomed to, and this was different. There was traditions concerning things like communion and baptism that I was accustomed to. And suddenly I'm coming into a new kind of church, and the traditions, the customs seem different. And I had to adjust to them. And the writer of Hebrews is speaking to Jewish people whose for centuries had to be so careful to follow these rules and rituals just a certain way. And suddenly Jesus comes and he ushers in a new covenant. And Paul's having to explain this new world, this new season that they're living in. In the Old Testament, it said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus came along and said, turn the other cheek. In the Old Testament, it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus came along and said, if you look at a person with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery in your heart. I mean, He didn't abolish the old law. He raised the bar even higher. The Old Testament said, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus came along and said, love your enemies. Like, whoa, wait a minute. To do all of that, we've got to fix our eyes on this high priest, Jesus. Or we can't even fulfill this covenant. But by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, we can. Living Waters Church, if I could charge you with something today, it would be this one. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus first above all things. I'm so glad, worship team, you chose that song, Be Lifted Up. We've got to lift him up and keep our eyes on him. We've got to go after him. He's the perfect high priest. People will mean well. But if we lean on him for our own personal sense of heart satisfaction, God never intended for that. He intended for us to love. He intended us to be blessed by others and that fellowship and that relationship. He intended relationships to go deeper and keep pursuing deep and not be afraid to reach out of fear of getting hurt. He didn't want us but he wanted us to lean upon him, the high priest. Let's keep our eyes on him. There's a word called idolatry. It comes from the Bible. And the word idolatry means giving honor to a created object, keeping something besides God as the center of your focus. Pastor Rick Thomas says, our hearts are idol factories. They can make idols out of anything. Now, there's some real blatant, obvious idols we can have. Career, money, wealth, material things, beauty, exercise, food, sex, substances that we use to medicate our soul. There's all kinds of idols that are obvious, but there's also some kind of subtle ones. Things like family or religion. Wait a minute. Family could be an idol. There's a fine line between loving our family sacrificially, which God wants us to do, and he can show us the way. There's a fine line between that and putting family before God. And if we do it, it's a tragedy waiting to happen. There was a family I knew and years ago when I was an associate pastor at Mount Morris, the loving couple, loved their boys. They loved their boys so much. They literally came up to the senior pastor and I after church one day and said, you know, we just feel like our boys love hockey so much. And we just want to cultivate their interests and be a blessing to them. So the hockey season in the area, and the hockey camps, the hockey clubs, they all play on Sunday morning. But this is what we feel like we're to do. And years of hockey. Guess how that worked out? Not so well. There's a fine line between loving families and putting family before God. Francis Chan is the author of a book called Crazy Love, and many other books we went through as a church, the book Crazy Love a few years ago. But one of the things he says about this, he says, the mentality sometimes goes like this. Focus on your children when they're young, and then when they're old enough, then you can get up into the front lines of service and ministry. But the example parents are setting when they do that is, let's protect our family now. Let's keep us safe now. Keep them away from the bad people now. And Chan says this. He says, this non-scriptural mindset is why a lot of kids ditch God when they become adults. Because as they grow, they don't see anything real happening. They're experiencing a Christian version of the American dream. Most miracles, Francis Chan says, happening in the world today are where people are on the front lines. Another form of a subtle form of adultery is religion. Remember, an idol is honoring a created thing. Traditions are created things, and some traditions are incredibly good. Some traditions can help lead us closer to the Lord. But they can be tools to bring us closer to Christ. They can be. But it's possible that traditions can become such that we honor the tradition above Christ. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you make void the word of God by your traditions. Religious practices can put distance between us and God. We went to Colombia, South America many years ago, and there's a famous cathedral there. In some time off, we decided to go and check this out, and it was huge. I mean, imagine a center aisle like that goes from here to across Main Street. And we just went there in the day. There was not a service happening. We went in there, and people throughout the day come in, and they start in the back. Come in, and they start in the back of the church. They get down on their knees. And they come and they have things like this. And they just bow down to the floor all the way up to the front where there's this gaudy statue of Jesus inside a glass case. And I thought, you know, I seem to remember Jesus hanging on the cross and saying, it's finished. I seem to remember him saying, I took enough. It's done. How many times does a person have to say, I'm unworthy, before the sound of Jesus' voice comes rolling in and say, wait a minute, my blood was enough. It shed, it carried your sins away, and in my eyes, you're righteous. So the Bible says Jesus became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. He doesn't say, go hurt yourself some more before you're worthy to come into my presence. He says, come to me. All you who are thirsty, come. Come on. My child, my son, my daughter, come sit in my lap for a while. Or come celebrate in my presence. Come, let's spend time together. Enter into his courts with praise and worship. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Let's have some praise and worship. Let's have a good time together. Thank you for that amen over there. Oh, some of the confusing religious messages that tradition can throw out there. The point is, we have a high priest, Jesus, and he's an upgrade in every way over an old system. And we don't want to let human traditions, human created things, get higher in our sight than Jesus himself. Second point is, because Jesus is our high priest, we hold firmly to our faith. Hebrews 4:14 says, let us hold firmly to what we believe. I love how the Amplified version of the Bible says it. It says, let us hold fast our confession of faith and cling tenaciously to our absolute trust in him as Savior. When I think of those words, cling tenaciously, I can't help but think of our dog, Blazer. Blazer has jaws that are so strong. And when he gets a toy in his mouth, when he gets a toy, one of his toys, he's not one of these dogs that he'll bring something to you, drop it at your feet, you throw it, and he goes and gets it. No, his game is, try to get this from me. Just try. That's how he plays. He'll come circle a little ways from you. He wants you to chase after him. And if you pretend to ignore him, then he'll come up closer until you can get your hands on him. But that's when the game really gets exciting for him. He's got those jaws locked down on the toy and he won't let go. And you're fighting and so we're both growling at each other. And he won't let go. And that's the game. He's clinging tenaciously to that toy. Now, when I want to torment him, I do that with his second favorite toy first, and then I run over and grab his favorite one.
Then he comes running over. What did he do? You took my basketball. We have this deflated basketball. That's his favorite one. And he you know, but when his teeth get on that, you have a hard time getting that away from him. He's clinging tenaciously. You see, he can't cling to two toys at the same time. It doesn't work. And we can't cling to two things at the same time either. Not tenaciously, you can't. I'm not saying you can't have two things in your hand. But if I cling tenaciously to this coffee mug right here, if I cling tenaciously to it, you know what? I can't hold a chainsaw and cut your tree down. I would love to do that, but I can't cling to both of them at the same time. And we can't cling to two things at the same time. There's so many traditions that people want to cling to, or there's the voices of many different people that are so easy to listen to. Listen, I've been in church a long time. I'm several decades old. Let's add 9 months to that. That's how many years I've spent in church. And things have changed a lot in those decades. In the day, all there was for music, for instance, was hymns. And the hymns, there's some awesome hymns. I still sing awesome hymns in my own time. How many remember hymnals? Then in the 80s, the charismatic renewal and the Jesus movement came, and more modern choruses started coming in, and just simple choruses you could memorize. And then there was, how many remember the overhead projector with the, okay? And you know, somebody had to stand there with a paper over the next verse, and then they'd slide it up as you sang. And now, you know, it's electric guitars and smoke machines and digital projection. Someone would say, you know, I miss the old hymns. But you know what? The old hymns were new ones. You know, there was a day when Amazing Grace was sung in a church for the very first time. I don't know when that day was. But I can imagine somebody sitting in the church that day, and they played Amazing Grace for the first time, and on the way home, husband said to the wife, you know, that new song didn't do anything for me. It's not about you. It's about him. We can cling to traditions. We can cling to certain styles. We can cling to the way we like a church to look, from the cathedral to more modern churches to movie theaters to what's it supposed to look like anyway? We were almost finished with this renovation of this movie theater, and somebody from another church I was hosting, we were hosting an area pastors meeting here, and one of the other pastors says, well, you are going to put in a black ceiling and have the stage all black, aren't you? I'm like, yeah. I'm like, we're almost done. You're going to lay that? Well, that's the newest thing. You know, you have all black, and then you can build new, you can have a team. We have in our church, we have a team, and they build stage backdrops for every new series. They build something, they put up on the, and they got the black in the background. Newsflash, I just read it fresh out of the latest leadership, so black stages are out now. Okay, so we survived, you know, yeah. What's that?
You need to have a green screen.
So the newest thing is computer screens over the whole black back wall, so then you can just project, you can just put a new, just snap, push a button, and you got a new backdrop every service if you want. Change it 20 times in the service if you want. Maybe we'll go there. I don't know. But decor, God doesn't really care about decor. He could show up in your backyard if he wants to. Bible translations. King James Version came out in 1611, and there were some people insisting, some people probably still insisting, that the King James Version is the only legitimate English Bible. But you know, that's how they spoke in 1611. They spoke in that style. They don't speak that way anymore. Then it was the New American Standard and Young's Literal Translation, whatever. Traditions. People, we want to clutch so tightly to the way things are. And Hebrews says, I want you to clutch tightly to what you believe.
You know what will make a difference? Is clinging tightly to an absolute trust in Jesus Christ. That'll change your life. Clinging tightly to a certain version of the Bible or to a certain music style won't change your life. Clinging tightly to worshiping Jesus, regardless of how you feel, that'll change your life. Clinging tightly to the fact that he's worthy of my praise, regardless of what I'm going through, that can change your life. Clinging tightly, holding fast to what I believe in the face of all kinds of storms and in face of all kinds of opposition and in face of all kinds of voices that are speaking different things, in face of a culture that's saying one thing one day and another thing the next, that'll change your life. That'll strengthen you. The media will say one thing today and another thing tomorrow. Politicians will tell you what they want you to believe and then say something else the next day. Your friends will say one thing, they're saying this and that. Family members are saying this and that. But a tenacious clinging to the truth, to what you believe, not just what you say you believe, but tenaciously clinging to it, that'll change your life. The Bible says, hold fast to what you believe. Oh, I love that song he did this morning, I'm not a slave to fear. We don't want to be a slave to fear. We don't want to be enslaved to certain patterns that aren't necessarily scripturally essential. But if we don't cling tenaciously to what we believe, then we're going to be thrown off and drift by the things that are said to us, the things that come at us, the things we hear, all the different voices. Whatever sounds good and however you feel that day, we'll be drifting. Third point today is our high priest Jesus understands us. This high priest of ours, verse 15, says he understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings. No other God attempts to say that. No other religion presents that. Whatever you're going through, whatever disappointment, whatever hardship, I want you to know that Jesus understands, and he's been there. He went before you. He went before us. He hung on the cross even. He's the one who had, in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweat drops of blood at the knowledge of what he was about to go through. He's the one on the cross who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He even understands what it's like to be totally forsaken. He understands because he's gone before us. He endured every testing, the Bible says, that we could. He understands. There was a time as a young kid when I was pretty sure I knew it all. I don't know how old you were when you thought you knew it all. But most of us went through that. Your brother still knows it all? Is that what you're trying to say? But there came a point when my parents got smarter. How about yours? They didn't really get smarter. What happened was I got a revelation that they'd done some things before I did, and they'd been there before me. There's a peace that comes when we get a revelation that Jesus has been there before us. He doesn't tell us what to do so much as he shows us what to do. He shows us in his word. He showed us by his life. And hey, on this WACFest weekend, I'm up to my last point already. Someone say amen. It's early. We'll have to hang around a little longer afterwards. Verse 16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we'll receive his mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it most. Phyllis, if you would come, please. The last point is, because Jesus is our high priest, we can boldly come to him. Boldly come to him. What does boldly mean? Does it mean arrogantly? Presumptuously? Confidently?
persistently, anytime, without fear. Anyone else want to chime in? This is good. What does it mean to come before him boldly? Courageously, without worry, no worry. Trusting him with authority. Informally, I don't need to have the right words. If I only knew how to pray right, then I'd feel more confident coming to him. If you've ever been a parent with small children, when they start learning to talk, you don't smack them side of the face if they don't say the words right. You're just excited that they're trying to communicate to you. You're excited to get to know this little child. God's excited to get to know you. He's more excited to spend time with you than you are with him. Come boldly to the throne of grace. I want you coming afraid of me, God says. I want you to come boldly. I'm not making this up, folks. God said this in the Bible. Come boldly. In the ancient world, you never approached a king uninvited. That was a death sentence. Guess what? You've been invited. You have been invited. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, would cordially invite you to come boldly into my throne. If he wrote it out, that's what he might say. Actually, he did write it out. Come boldly. Let's stand. Don't have to go through a man to find forgiveness. You don't have to go through some religious exercises to get there to him. By the blood of Jesus Christ, come to the altar of God. There's an altar ministry teams on the schedule. Is that if we come before you, we find grace and mercy. There isn't a person in this place who doesn't need mercy. So we come before you today, Lord. We thank you for the blood of your Son, Father, that was shed for us. How many would say, I'm putting my faith in the blood of Jesus as a basis for mercy. I need his forgiveness. How many of you need his forgiveness this morning? Jesus. We thank you for mercy. We thank you for a new beginning. We thank you that it's a new day. Your mercies are new every day. This day, they're new. Grace. Grace is the empowerment to live out what he's asked us to do. And we all, Lord, we need your grace. And I just pray, Lord, mercy and grace flood this room, flood this place. Fill our hearts. Fill the heart of everyone in this place with grace. To cling tenaciously like a bulldog. Hanging on to the truth of what we believe, what your word says, that we're loved. That you're faithful, that you're good.
there's folks up here who would love to pray with you about any concern that you've carried into on your soul or heart today. You need a word of encouragement, want someone to pray with you, let one of these teams pray. I would be glad to pray with you. Just to release a blessing. Let them just release a blessing over you. Maybe you're under some financial strain. You don't know how it's going to work out. Maybe you feel like you've just been listening to the wrong voices, and you want God's help to cling to the truth. Maybe you're going through some things and you forgot that He understands. You doubted. You've been doubting in the middle of the things you're going through, doubting that he's been there before you. You're not surprising Him. Your circumstances aren't shocking Him. Say yes, Lord. I'm just whatever more you have, I want more. And He's going to bless you. And but there's grace to go through, and I don't know what it is. I just sense there's something, you know, really some difficulty, but God is with you. Just and He's going to carry you. He's going to step of baptism soon. I just sense that there is. Open your heart to let God put dreams and thoughts in your mind that you've never had before. He's got some good things for you. Good things. Oh, yeah. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. An everlasting love. Thank you for it.